A measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. David picked the songs for me tonight. Kind of went back to the first semester. I had kind of a long weekend in West Virginia with a bunch of kids on the ski slope, so it was a good weekend. Good weekend. No broken? I didn't ski though. They didn't have any broken things either, so that was good. All right. Let me put that down so I'm not the only one that's heard.
That sounded so good, sitting up here in the front and just hearing that. It helps that you're singing truth and just wonderful words to hear, but it also just sounded beautiful. So thank you for your good singing. So I'll tell you, it's great to be back here. I really missed not being here last week. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your thoughts. Thank you for your comments during the week. And on Sunday when I saw a number of you, just really appreciate that. It's really good to be a part of the body of Christ and experience God's love in that way. And you'll probably find out in your huddles tonight who's not here, maybe who's sick. I know others are. So just keep loving the body in that way. It's really special and it's a blessing. And thank you very much. So, you know, when we grow in living the generous life, probably the best result is just that our relationship with the Lord just deepens. It just becomes sweeter. We experience His presence and His power, and we get to see Him work in us and through us, and we see Him touch and change the lives of other people. And it's just a wonderful process. I hope you are enjoying the journey. I hope you're not only learning things, but having the opportunity to live those out and take some steps in living the generous life. So as you'll hear Chip say in a couple minutes when we watch this video, generosity really boils down to this, and he's going to say, generous people believe God's word. Generous people believe it. They trust. They say, I trust. We trust you, God. And I know you believe God's word, and I know you love it. That's why you're here studying it week after week after week. And you know, and we believe it, and then we express our trust in it by going out and doing it. And acting on it. So I hope you just continue on that journey day after day, week after week, year after year, because it is such a blessing. I think about that analogy he gave us very early on of Scrooge, and I just want to be as far from that personality as I can be. You know, just Lord, just keep me at the other end of the spectrum from Scrooge, and let me be the generous person that you want me to be that mimics your character. So let's continue on that journey together, and let's watch Chip Ingram.
Welcome to session 3 of the Genius of Generosity. I hope you're having a great time as a group, and you know, I wish I could be there right with you. It'd be good to hear, how did that little project go? Are you still in the planning stages? Have you decided what needs you're going to meet, and you know, who's going to use what gifts or what time? If you're just still thinking about it, let me encourage you to really make that something very specific. The joy doesn't happen until you actually start to give and when you start to be generous. Other thing I'd like to do is ask you, how are you doing on the verse we're memorizing together? Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, back into your lap. For whatever measure you give with, God returns in like manner. So, you know, we're here and we're going to talk in this session about why God prospers generous people. It's just a fact of Scripture. When God finds a heart of a man, a woman, or student of a child that is generous, God pours blessing into the life of this person. Now, what I want you to do is kind of lean back, and I want you to think about that very first illustration in the book in chapter 3. It was the illustration about the pump. And I want you to kind of dramatically go through it with me just for a minute, because I want you to imagine being thirsty, and you're just about to die. And, you know, just like in one of those movies, you know, it's one sand dune after the other sand dune. You don't think you can make it. And then there's an oasis. And you get to the oasis, and there's a palm tree, and you want some water. And then there's a pump. And you say to yourself, oh, wow, there's no water. And then there's a jar, and you read that parchment. And the parchment says, careful instructions, do not violate. Do exactly as this says. And in this jar of water is just enough to pour down the pump to wetten the gasket. And now, when you pump, you'll have unlimited supply. Of course, what's the issue? It's faith, isn't it? Is what's written on that document true or not true? You could drink the water, and it'll help you for a little while, but it's not going to save you. But if you believe, if you trust that that document is true and you pour it down, it seems like the height of folly. This is the picture. God prospers generous people because generous people have this in common. They believe God's word. At the end of the day, God's number one agenda in your life has nothing to do with your money. It has nothing to do with how much or how long you read the Bible. It has nothing to do with your church attendance. All those things are secondary. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he that comes to God must believe that he is or that he exists. And I've heard that so often quoted just like that, and that's Hebrews 11:6 minus the last phrase. You know what the last phrase? He who believes must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, we don't think God's a rewarder. We don't believe he's a blesser. God is good. That means he finds holy pleasure in your happiness. And the key word, when Moses said, show me your glory, God says, I will let you see my goodness will pass before you. And the root word for goodness there is generous. It means he wants to lavish, he wants to give. When the Apostle Paul talked about what Jesus did, he says, he has lavished us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God prospers generous people because they believe his word is true, because faith is always connected to risk. You pour that jar down, there's risk. If you're wrong, the little bit of water you had is gone. When you give money away, when you make the first check that you write, or you go on the internet, and the very first thing you do with the income for that month is to give first to God, to the local church, and to ministries he's put on your heart, When you do that first, what you're saying is this: I trust. I believe. I believe I want to be with your priorities. I want to have your heart. I'm reminded this is your money. I have faith. God always rewards faith. In fact, Jesus, when he was teaching about money and about stewardship, one of the classic passages is Matthew chapter 25. And it's a bit of a long passage, so I won't read it. But let me encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles and find Matthew chapter 25. And maybe even a little bit later as you have your discussion, read down through some things that are said there. But it's the story of a parable. And he says there was a wealthy landowner, and he was going to go on a long trip. And so he called his stewards together, and he says, you get 5 talents, you get 2 talents, you get 1. And he says, I'll be back, and I want you to invest them wisely on my behalf. And so as the story goes, he was gone for a long time, and after quite a while, he comes back and he calls the stewards and says, okay, 1, 2, 3, you can kind of picture him right in front of him, and he says, give an account. And so the man who had 5 talents doubled his, he got 10, and you know the classic line. He says, well done, now good and faithful servant, enter into the happiness or the joy. Notice the context here, the joy of your master. It wasn't about performance, it was you took what I entrusted to you, and it was a lot, and you doubled it. You risk. And then the one with 2, he doubled his. And notice the reward is the same. He says, hey, enter in the joy of your master. His gets doubled. But the man with 1 had a different view of God. Oh, I knew that you were harsh. I knew that you reaped where you do not sow. You know, at the end of the day, this guy said, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. And some commentators even say that in his selfishness, he didn't even put it in the bank because he was hoping maybe the master would never return and he could get it back. There's going to come a day when you stand before a holy God. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before a holy God. And in that day, your faith quotient is going to get evaluated. And God is going to say to you, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the money I entrusted to you? What did you do with the time on earth I entrusted you? What did you do with the family or the singleness entrusted to you? What did you do with the leadership, the platform, the resources, the opportunities? And you will give an account. This chapter is all about you being successful in God's eyes. And the core to success is that bright idea, number one. Faith increases giving, and giving increases faith. And then the very next bright idea, those blessed by God become blessers for God. So let's just roll up our sleeves and talk honestly about this. For some of you, you've been taught all your life that, you know, you need to tithe, give the first 10% to God. And I meet Christians everywhere who say, okay, you know, I paid my bill, I paid my tithe, I give the first 10%. I've been doing that for 35 years. What do you think of me? What I think is you really missed the boat. Now, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to tithe. It's a good place to start. But how much belongs to God? 100%. See, in this chapter, when I talked about learning proportional giving, you're going to reap according to how you sow. The Apostle Paul was very clear. He who sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. He who sows lavishly or generously, reaps lavishly or generously. For as a man purposes in his heart, notice it always goes back to the heart, so God wants you to give. And so part of the application, are you ready for this, is I want you to start giving proportionally. And I know for some of you listening to me right now, you're thinking, 10%, are you kidding? I'm not even close to that. Well, before the law, after the law, you know, this is a place to begin. Often, I encourage people to start with 9 or 11% just so you don't get stuck. But you want to be on a generosity journey. It might be 11% and 12% next year. And I know people that have added 1% every year that they've been married, up to 58 and 60% of their income. And their testimony is, guess what? My salary or my income has gone up every single year, even when they give. Why? God is a blesser. He loves to bless generous people. Not so their standard of living can increase, but so their standard of giving can increase. That's God's heart. And so let me encourage you, would you consider really beginning to give proportionally? Or if you would say to yourself, which is probably true of an awful lot of people in our world, I read a statistic that said that of evangelical believers, only about 2% or 2.7%, somewhere in there, tithe or give 10%. And knowing that, what I've done with, rather than beat people up and, you know, give 10% and that belongs to God, hey, everything belongs to God. What I have people do is I call it the Malachi 3 Challenge. And I've been a pastor for, wow, it's getting scary, like 28 years. And probably about 15 or 20 years ago, I would do a series and I would call it the Malachi 3 Challenge. And I would just tell people, tell you what, for 90 days, you know, this passage says, test me. I mean, test God. And he says, I'll open the gates of heaven, the windows of heaven, and I'll bless you. And I've got to tell you, I have a file folder this thick of letters and emails of people over the years that as they've taken that step, I mean, they've gotten the deep end. They said, okay, 90 days, here's the first 10% of my money. I remember a little hairdresser who's a pretty new Christian, and she had, was kind of getting her business going, and maybe 10 or 12 people a week. She goes, I gave the first portion of my money, and I was worried, but she goes, that next week I had 25 clients, and the next week after that I had 30, and had another couple tell me, wrote me a letter and said, you know something, I'd like to have some great story of that. We gave so much money, and we had this big windfall. Nothing like that happened. We decided we would give the first 10%. We had a lot of debt. We had a lot of problems. We had to sit down. We developed a budget. We started talking about the real issues. What happened was it healed our marriage. I could tell you story after story after story because God blesses generous people, because generous people are forced to take risks and trust him and believe his word. Let me give you a little application that's personal for your group, and here's the application. Let me encourage you to take, can be just even a small amount of money, and I want you to think of someone that you want them to learn about stewardship. If you're a parent, it could be one of your kids, or it's someone you, some of you are a little farther along, maybe like you want to be a John Saville to me. And it doesn't need to be $5,000, but who in your relational network could you say, here's $20, maybe one of your kids, or maybe someone you're discipling, or maybe some of you are a little better off, and here's $1,000, and you give it to your pastor. But what you say is, 30 days from now, I'd like to have coffee or have lunch, and I'd like you to tell me what you did with that $20, or $500, or $1,000, or whatever you choose. I've had people, it's very interesting, when I've told the John Saville story, tell me, I did that with my pastor. Or I've had numerous people say, I started doing that with my kids. And when they were young, maybe $5 or $10. When they got older, maybe $100. But teaching, the way we learn stewardship, the way we learn to enjoy God, the way people get the joy in the heart, the genius of generosity is not only practicing it, but when you give something away, like learning to be generous, it does something in your own heart and the hearts of others. One summary statement, very, very clear. This chapter was about why does God prosper generous people? The Apostle Paul answers the question in one verse, 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. At the end of the day, every financial decision is a spiritual decision. So as we get our discussion going, I want you to ask and answer this question. Randy Alcorn says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. How do you respond to his statement? What are the potential implications of his statement? Have fun with this one. You're on the road to becoming more generous.
Kind of what you were sharing. So just stand up and sing about that.
We're getting ready to watch a video of a really neat story about an OBGYN doctor named Renee Locke and just the incredible transformation that she experienced in her life as she began to trust God more and more in the area of her finances and her resources. You're going to hear her use terms like freedom and control and surrender. And she's going to say, you know, I used to relate freedom with control. If I could control things well enough, then I would really feel free. I'd really be free, you know. And what she says was, I really learned that almost just the opposite was true. I really experienced true freedom when I learned to surrender everything to God and completely surrender to God. We understand what that's like from a salvation standpoint. And it's cool to really walk down that path from a financial standpoint. And because we all get that, don't we? You know, if we just had X amount in the bank, I'd really be free, right? You know, if I could just build my retirement account up to X, I'd really feel great. I'd really be free, right? You know, I know we've all had those kind of things. If my salary was just this, and Renee Locke's story is going to tell us just the opposite is true. And God's word, of course, tells us just the opposite is true. So anyway, take a look at Dr. Locke's story, and when that's done, we can go. We'll be dismissed right to our huddles.
I used to have this idea that I would be free when I was. Well, I don't know. I think there was a time when I thought freedom and control had a lot to do with each other. Somewhere probably around high school, I made a decision that I wanted to go into medicine. I knew I wanted to be a physician. It was a while before I settled on the specialty of obstetrics and gynecology. I drive to work each day really feeling blessed that I have the career I have, that God has given me a job that's a ministry. I feel like I've got the best job in the world. Morning. All of pregnancy is a lesson in patience and a lesson in flexibility. It just teaches me, as I watch women experience that, how important it is to live in the moment. I get to walk with women and families through really, really joyful times and through some really challenging times. You know, I get to experience life from the beginning to the moment the baby takes its first breath. I think the problem for a long while was that my vision of what was freedom was not in line with what God says is freedom. I had a real turning point at 37. It's about 3 years ago. I've been in Austin for 7 years, been in practice as an OB-GYN for 7 years. I had accomplished everything I had set out to accomplish. I had a successful career. I was out of debt, and I just hit a point where I realized that I had all this, and I was not in the content place I imagined that I'd be. It was a really uncomfortable place to be in, to realize that you'd accomplished your goals, and now what? You know, now what's next? And then to feel a sense of just a hole, like an emptiness inside, as if something was missing, and yet not know what that is. As God realigned my values with His values and showed me places where I thought I was free, but I wasn't yet free, that changed everything. Because suddenly there were some areas where I had to take some steps of surrender, imagining that those were going to lead to more restriction and less freedom, only to find the opposite was true. That was in money, that was in relationship, but I didn't really understand yet what true freedom was going to look like. So often when I get home from work, I can't wait to get my shoes on and get out on the trail. When I'm running, I hear really radical things from God, and that's where I go to meet Him. I feel like that's the time when He puts thoughts in my head that are really beyond myself, but that's when I get ideas. I think when I made a decision that it was time to just go all out and live for Christ, that it was time to really discover what it meant to be an offering to Christ, to live my life fully surrendered, it started to get crazy, the things that I would hear. The biggest and most radical thing I've ever heard was, your relationship and your faith are not compatible, and it's time to do something about that. I mean, that was my big breakthrough, was 07. You know, God moved me out of a relationship, convinced me and convicted me that that was not honoring to Him, and it was time to lay that down. The second most frightening thing I've ever heard God say had to do with my finances. You can't go and look at another culture and not do this compare and contrast of this is what they have, this is how they live, this is what I have, and this is how I live. There are times when I would just sit in that and it would just break me. And I just realized that it's only by God's grace that I have anything more than they have. It's not because I'm entitled to it or I deserve it. And even if I say, well, yeah, but I earned it or I worked for it, then I would hear in the other ear, but I gave you the ability. I gave you the opportunity. I gave you the talent. I gave you the funding. I gave you the resource. I gave you the education. It's like, what do you have that I haven't given you? I was on a run, and I just in a conversation with Him, just thinking about how might I change in response to what I had just seen, what I had just experienced. I'm just running, and I hear God say, I want you to work like a doctor, and I want you to live like a nurse. So I started thinking, well, sure, I could live on half my salary. And then I started thinking, well, I could live on a quarter of my salary. And I just kind of froze in that and started thinking, well, about a quarter of my salary is probably about what the average nurse is making. I basically just took my salary and I just sectioned it off. And I said, well, this is what a nurse would make. And then the remaining three quarters is His. And I felt like God said, that's right. That's what you share. I'm not going to lie, it took some time getting used to living on a budget again. I hadn't really had to stop and think about how I was spending my money for a while. I don't feel like God is only asking me to spend and live within my means. But I think he's also talking to me about how I save. I mean, I've been saving for retirement pretty generously and investing a lot of money. My goals were to retire at 50 and to retire with a certain amount of money, to live in a certain lifestyle. You know, I lost six figures in an investment. And at that point, I felt like, you know, I was telling you that's when I had a lot of peace. And I had a lot of peace because I felt like God was saying, why are you saving so much money? I felt like God wanted me to save to a lesser degree as well and to be much more generous with my money by sharing it now. When I have a choice about whether to save or whether to share, and I get to bless somebody, often behind the scenes, and see the way that it's impacted their life, and the reality is, it feels right. It's very satisfying. Satisfying life, and I feel like that hole that I had 3 or 4 years ago that I wondered what is it and how do I get it filled has been filled to overflowing, and I feel like it fills me up and then it pours out to others around me in a way that I hope I bring a lot of joy to people's lives, and that joy I wouldn't have to give if he hadn't first given it to me.
Dismiss, enjoy your socials and your health.